Good morning. I'm Mark. If we haven't met, I'm an associate minister here. Please do keep your Bibles open at that passage from Revelation, Revelation chapter 21. Let's ask for God's help. Father God, please speak to us this morning and please change us. Amen. Just over 12 months ago, I had the huge privilege of being able to go on a six-day trek in Nepal. Here's a photo of me on one of the footbridges. That was pretty terrifying, that bridge in particular. Some of you may have done Duke of Edinburgh. This was a full-on six-day trek. There were others from our church family there too. So my son Theo was with us. Matthew, Lydia, and James Skirton were there. Emily Darlington was there. Paul Darlington was there too. You might remember Paul. He's our vicar. We had a great time, but it was really, really hard. By the middle of the fourth day, I was absolutely exhausted. Now, obviously, that was not at all because I'm in any way unfit. I think it was having to carry Matthew up the steep bits, and giving Paul a piggyback often. That didn't really happen. But just carrying my rucksack and going all that way at such altitude, it was really, really hard. It was such a struggle. And the only thing that kept me going was the thought of the guest house that we were traveling to. When I could take off my huge, heavy rucksack and have a cup of Himalayan tea. That's what kept me going. Well, here's something for you to discuss with those around you. It was only the thought of that kept me going. Have you ever said this? When did you say it? And what thought kept you going? You've got 20 seconds. Go. Okay, I think that was over 20 seconds. Hands up, would anyone like to share? Ian. Was that Holiday Club? No. Brilliant. Cycling to Land's End, it was the thought of cake that kept Ian going. Jane. Oh, brilliant. Only the thought of your own bed. You know, you're away from home. It's a nice thought, isn't it? Roy.
It's only the thought of a new job.
Yeah. Brilliant example. Only the thought of a new job. Brilliant. Last one. Go on, Ian.
Helen, my partner.
Fantastic. So, yeah. So it's a person that keeps you going. Brilliant. Thank you, Ian. In the book of Revelation... Well, it was originally written to some of the earliest Christians, and they faced the struggle to keep going with Jesus. On the one hand, they faced persecution, possibly even death for following Jesus. On the other hand, there was a huge temptation to follow the idols of their culture instead of Jesus or as well as Jesus. And we can know something of those two struggles too, can't we? We might not face death for following Jesus in our country, but it can still be really hard sometimes. Hard being in the minority at school, at work, in our community. It can be hard in a culture that appears to be becoming more hostile towards Christian things. For some of us, it can be hard in our families. We thought last week in Matthew 13 about how it was even hard for Jesus in his family, a prophet without honor in his own town and in his own home. I met a chap last week from Mid Wales who was disowned by his own parents because he became a Christian. And that's a stone's throw from here. That's really hard, isn't it? It can also be really hard to keep going with Jesus because there are many alternatives to Jesus, many idols in our culture that we can be really tempted to follow instead of Jesus or as well as Jesus. So, you know, for example, pleasure, living for enjoyment, massive cultural idol. Popularity, living for approval. Possessions, living for stuff. Or success, living for doing well. And we could go on. And these are good things, but we can be tempted to make them into God things in our lives. And it can be hard to remain wholly, exclusively devoted to King Jesus. Well, John, who wrote the book of Revelation, here in chapter 21, he gives us a glimpse of the future, something to fix our thoughts on that's going to help us keep going with Jesus, even when it's hard in the present. And the first thing for us to notice is this. In the future, there's going to be a new place. A new place. Have a look at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So John sees a whole new creation. I wonder if you've had that experience of having a room refurbished in your home, perhaps a bedroom, for example. And so for a short period of time, life's a bit uncomfortable. Maybe you need to sleep on the floor somewhere else for a bit, and your stuff's kind of in piles all over the place. But finally, the room is finished, and you get to move back in, and there's that kind of wonderful fresh paint smell that I like. Everything's refurbished and renewed and refreshed, and the discomfort of waiting, well, it was worth it, because the old has gone and the new has come. Well, here in Revelation, we're told about a new place, and it's infinitely greater than just a new bedroom. We are told about a fully refurbished, fully renewed heaven and earth. That is everything that there is in creation, all of it made new, never to need refurbishing ever again. I wonder what you imagine when you think about our ultimate destination as Christians. Maybe you kind of imagine cloud world. Something a bit like this, where nothing actually has any substance. Everything's kind of floating around. But no, this is a new heaven and a new earth. It's a physical, real world that you can touch and taste and see and smell. It's like a refurbished bedroom, but a billion times better. You know, and if a new bedroom smells nice, imagine what a refurbished heaven and earth smells like. I mean, I haven't got a clue. But the point is, I bet it's amazing. That bedroom is worth waiting for. Despite the inconvenience and the discomfort, then this is worth pressing on towards, isn't it? Even through the difficulties in the here and now of following Jesus. That's the first thing, a new place. Secondly, this glimpse of the future includes a new people. Have a look at verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. There's two pictures here that represent God's new people in the new creation. The first is that of a city. Did you notice that? The holy city, the new Jerusalem. Now, a city isn't just a place, it's also a people. So we might say the whole city of Wrexham came out to welcome the football team and the Hollywood actors on the open double-deck bus parade. When we say that, we don't mean the buildings, we mean the people. Well, here we have God's holy city, God's people from every nation, tribe and language, as we're told elsewhere in Revelation, coming down out of heaven to a new earth, to a new eternal home. When we die, if we trust Jesus, our souls go to be with him in heaven. But that is not our ultimate eternal destination. Our final destination is to come down out of heaven together into a newly refurbished earth. And get this, in the book of Philippians, we read that Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Just like the world's going to be a real, renewed, physical world, so we are going to be given real, renewed, physical bodies, like the body that Jesus was raised to life with. So again, don't imagine spending eternity floating around like the Philadelphia adverts on clouds and stuff. We're going to be real people with real bodies in a city with other real people who have real bodies as part of a real embodied, renewed world. Well, the second picture for God's people in verse 2 is that of a bride. Did you spot that in verse 2? A bride prepared and beautifully dressed for her husband, and who in the Bible is Jesus. He's the husband. Revelation 19, verse 7, on the page before, says this, 19, verse 7, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Here's a picture of my niece. She got married just after Christmas, not long ago. And from the moment that she got engaged last summer, she was absolutely flat out. She's very organized. She was able to cope. But there was loads to do to get ready. Venues to book and invites to send out. And there was a service to plan and reception to prepare and a dress to sort, and there was loads more. But when on the December date, December the 30th, when she stood at the front of the church building, beautifully dressed for her groom, she was glad she kept going. Because at last, there she was, getting married to the one that she loves. Well, this image of God's people, the church, as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband, Jesus, this is supposed to encourage us to keep going, to press on, to get ready for this day, because we've got a glorious wedding to look forward to prepare for, with the Holy Spirit's help, who's changing our hearts inwardly and our behavior outwardly, so that we might be beautifully dressed as God's people for our groom, the Lord Jesus. We'll think a little bit more about this next week when we'll look at some verses from Colossians, all about putting on the new self. A new place, a new people. And then thirdly, a new presence. This was James's question, wasn't it, when we read the passage twice earlier. It was about presence. Have a look at verse 3. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" In the beginning, when human beings turned their back on God, they were banished from God's presence. And the rest of the Bible is about how God wonderfully and graciously makes it possible for him, a holy God, to live with sinful people once again. And we'll think about how God makes that possible in a moment. But for now, the point is this. In this glimpse of the future, we finally arrived. Heaven and earth are united. They're back together again. God and his people back together again forever. Yes, God does live with us now by his Spirit. And that's a wonderful blessing for us to enjoy in the present. And it's also something that helps us keep going. The Spirit in the Bible is called a deposit, guaranteeing the things to come. So that's brilliant. It's a huge encouragement that God's with us now and he's getting us to this future destination. But there's going to be something much, much better about our experience of God's presence with us in the future. It's going to be better. Later in Revelation, we read this. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. And here's the thing. They will see his face. You may have seen those videos online where someone who's been blind has an operation, and suddenly they can see the faces of their loved ones. They've been with these people for years. But now they can enjoy the presence of family and friends in a whole new, wonderful way. It's incredible to see the faces when they can see the faces of their loved ones. Well, we can look forward to being with God face to face and to living forever this way in God's presence. That's something to help us to keep going, to press on towards. Maybe when you thought about that question at the start, perhaps like Ian, maybe it was the thought of being with a person that kept you going through some challenge, seeing a family member or a friend, perhaps if you've been away or something or whatever, gone through a hard time. Well, God's people will be with God face to face. And this is fuel to keep us going with Jesus in the present. Fourthly, a new peace. Have a look at verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. A few years ago, my granddad died at the age of 98, and he was a Christian, and I knew he'd gone to be with Jesus, and that one day he'd be coming down out of heaven with God's people into a renewed world, and there was loads to celebrate. But it was also really sad to be at his funeral and to weep together with others who missed him. But in this new place, that great enemy of death will be no more. And so there's going to be no more mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things where death exists, that order has passed away. God's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. It's wonderful language, isn't it? God's attentiveness, his compassion to wipe every tear from the eyes of his people. In this world, we might hear it said that sadly, someone has passed away. Well, in the new creation, wonderfully, it's death that has passed away. The old enemy has gone, and so a new peace has arrived. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." We've kept coming back to these verses in Matthew, haven't we, over recent weeks? Well, here we have that rest experienced in all its final, glorious fullness forever. By the way, I think that's why there's no sea in verse 1. Don't think it necessarily means that there's going to be literally no sea. What it means is there's no chaos or death anymore, because in the Bible, that's what sea is, chaos and death. Think about Noah. Think about Jesus and the storm, or Paul and the shipwreck. Chaos and death, that has now gone, and a new peace has arrived. If you look at verse 7, it's those who are victorious who inherit all of this. Victory, that's the language of winning in battle, isn't it? Keep going with Jesus now, because there's a glorious peace to look forward to beyond the battle. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Last Battle, puts it like this. For us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before. A new peace. And then finally, a new promise. Have a look at verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. We might be thinking, this all sounds too good to be true. And so God gives us a new promise to give us confidence. Imagine if I announced this morning, right? I'm going to decorate the church building, everybody. Favorite color, green. I'm going to put a new carpet in this week. I'm going to get a new projector. Come on. That is coming soon, by the way. I was almost tempted to have a new projector, but I couldn't find it anywhere in Revelation, so well, better not do that. Now, if I promised all this stuff, you might say to me, okay, Mark, yeah, that sounds really exciting, but who are you to promise this stuff? You're not the boss. The vicar's only been away a week. What are you doing? You don't have the power or authority to do that, let alone the ability. If you know anything about my DIY skills, you'll know that I can't deliver. But look who it is in verse 5 who says he is making all things new. It's he who is seated on the throne. Here's a picture of the coronation chair from yesterday's coronation. It's quite a piece of furniture. Well, here in Revelation, we're shown the chair, the throne on which God sits. God who literally has all the power and authority in the world. And if he says it's going to happen, it is going to happen. He's got the right to do it, and he's got the means, he has the ability to do it. It's a wonderful new promise that we can have confidence in. Not only that, in Revelation, the throne is also the throne of God and Jesus the Lamb. He's the one who came to earth and who lived and died. The Lamb who was slain, we're going to be remembering his death in a few moments' time as we take communion together. He's the Lamb who was slain. That's how sinful people can live with a holy God again forever. Because Jesus has come and he's died for our sin and he's rose again and he's ascended back to heaven. So we can have full confidence that this future will happen. Because God promises it and Jesus the Lamb has done everything needed to make this future possible for us. When I was on my trek, the thought of the guest house kept me going. It was still really hard. I mean, it was brilliant in places. It was also really hard at times as well. But I had hope, and I pressed on, and in the end, I was victorious. along with all the other members of the team. We made it together. And it was worth it in the end. It was the best cup of tea I've ever had. That is tea, by the way, honestly. They don't have milk in Nepal. Well, we've got a new place, a new people, a new presence, and a new peace to look forward to. All things new. And it's all sealed with a new promise. So press on. When you're feeling like you're in the minority, press on. When you experience something of our culture's hostility, press on, staying true to Jesus. When you feel the temptation to follow one of our culture's idols, we'll think more about that next week. Keep going with Jesus, even when it's hard, even if it's uncomfortable sometimes, even when it involves saying no to temptation. Keep going with Jesus, because it will be worth it. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for giving us something wonderful to look forward to. Thank you for giving us something certain and forever to look forward to. Please keep us pressing on with Jesus in full confidence, knowing that it's worth it. In Jesus' name, amen.